Being together here as God's people, first of all, we will confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord. We're singing Psalm 71, the verses 1 and 8. With the Church of all times and all places, we will confess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And thereafter, we'll sing from Psalm 71 again, verse 10. Psalm 71, verse 10, after our confession of faith. Everyone speaks with me in his heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let's unite in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, for the second time today, thou hast gathered us around thy open words. Thy word, Lord, in which thou hast revealed thyself as the God of our redemption. And Lord, where would we be without that redemption? Where would we be without the gospel that tells us about thy love? Thy love as thou hast shown it in particular by sending thy Son into this world, who took our place, paid the debt we had incurred, and took also our guilt away by shedding his blood when he died for us on Calvary, whereafter he rose and ascended into heaven for our benefit. Lord, in thinking of all this, we can only marvel at so great a love for us sinners. Lord, we confess that the danger is there that we no longer stand in awe of that love of thine, of thy faithfulness, which is new every morning. We know it. We have grown up with it. And the result can be that we almost take it for granted. Lord, forgive us these sins. And help us to live our faith in such a way that we realize how undeserving we are of all these blessings thou hast so richly bestowed upon us in Christ. For Father, it is only in seeing the greatness of our sins that we can grow in thankfulness towards thee. That thou art providing us each day again with all that we need. And so, Father, we pray thee when we may focus on these rich blessings of all that Christ has done for us in the preaching this afternoon. Help us to listen well. Don't give Satan any chance to distract us. Father, bless us when we worship thee also this afternoon in our songs of praise, in our offerings of thanks. Yes, Father, let this whole worship service be an offering of thanks to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You now receive opportunity to give to the Lord your gifts of thankfulness, and thereafter we'll sing from hymn 25, verses 1, 3, and 7. In connection with the Lord's Day, we will focus on this afternoon, Lord's Day 5 of the Harbour Kerkensen. We'll open God's Word in Romans 3 and read from that chapter, the verses 9 through to 26. Romans 3, verses 9 through to 26. And in response to the reading of God's word, we'll sing from Psalm 103, verses 4 and 5. What then? Are we better off than they? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, nor one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So far the scripture reading. This afternoon in the preaching, we will focus on Lord's Day 5, so let us first turn to our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. In connection with the Lord's Day, we'll also read a few parts of the other confessions, first of the Canons of Dort, and after that from the Belgic Confession. But let us first read the Lord's Day, on which we'll focus this afternoon. The Heidelberg Catechism is divided in our misery, our deliverance, and our thankfulness, and here starts the part of our deliverance, the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first question answer, of the first question, I should say, summarizes what we have learned from the part of the misery, since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. How can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed, and furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. So what kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Let's now turn to the second chapter of the Canons of Dort and read the first three articles of that chapter. Canons of Dort, chapter 2, you find it on page 572 of your Book of Praise. Page 572. The first three articles, which deal with the same subject, we will deal with this afternoon. Article 1, the punishment which God's justice requires. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And as he himself has revealed in his words, his justice requires that our sins, committed against his infinite majesty, should be punished not only in this age, but also the age to come, both in body and soul. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is made to the justice of God. We ourselves, however, cannot make this satisfaction and cannot free ourselves from God's wrath. God, therefore, in his infinite mercy, has given his only begotten Son as our surety. For us, or in our place, he was made sin, and the curse on the cross, so that he might make satisfaction on our behalf. This death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for our sins, of infinite value and worth, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Finally, we go to the Belgian Confession, Article 20. It also speaks about the justice and mercy of God. There on page 507, Article 20, Belgian Confession, we read the following. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which disobedience had been committed, to make satisfaction in that same nature, to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquity on him, and poured out his goodness and mercy on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation. Out of most perfect love, he gave his Son to die for us, and he raised him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. So far, our confessions. In response to the sermon, we'll sing from hymn 28, verses 5, 6, and 7. Hymn 28, verses 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all firmly believe that we are saved by grace alone. That's the Reformed doctrine we have grown up with. Yet, though we are very strong in this confession, the question which I would like to address this afternoon is this: whether in our daily life we also live this doctrine as strong as we confess it. That means living it in complete self-denial, looking away from ourselves to find our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Answering this question, I think we all have to confess that living by grace is not all that easy. It may sound so, but it's in fact not easy at all. And why is this? It means that we have to confess from the heart in all sincerity, I cannot do anything myself. Even worse, by nature, I too am inclined to do all kinds of evil and unable to do any good. That's us, by nature. And again, from a doctrinal point of view, no one will have any difficulty this afternoon to say, yes, that's our confession. But now in practice, is it indeed that bad? I go to church, I go to club, I pray daily, I read my Bible. I'm not an unbeliever. With all the shortcomings there might be, I try to live my life in accordance with God's commandments. Is there not any merit in that? Of course, we are the first ones to admit that all this is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. But I cannot escape the thought, brothers and sisters, that somehow at times the idea might creep in we are not doing too bad, especially when you compare your life with others. And there's also this aspect. We believe that we are saved by grace alone. And now because of Christ has done that, now we know nothing that. Of course, you have to live in thankfulness, but for myself, I cannot do anything. So, living by grace seems easy, but do we still stand in awe of the miracle of God? Also for us personally, that we see we are sinners who need Christ 100%. Not 99.5. No, we need Christ 100%. And then we are all under the same cover. For so easily we say, yes, but look at him. Look at her. And then we mirror ourselves in the life of others. And then I always come out better. Because he or she is always worse. But if we all, that person on which I may sometimes look down, and I myself, look in the mirror of God's law, no one comes out good. And we're all on the same level. We all need God's grace, 100%. And then knowing that if you look at your own life like that, that Christ still wanted to die for us, give his life while we were yet enemies, Paul says in his letter to the Romans. Then you see that's a miracle. A miracle. Not a miracle that he or she also may belong, but a miracle that I may belong. And that's the theme for this afternoon's sermon. The miracle of our redemption in Christ. We'll look at God's mercy and God's wisdom. The miracle of our redemption in Christ. Let's first look at God's mercy. As I mentioned it already, when we read Lord's Day 5, it starts with a conclusion derived from the previous Lord's Day, where the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise had the attention, and also the terrible consequences of this fall. That because of what happened in paradise, our nature has become completely corrupt to the extent that we are all conceived and born in sin. Through the fall into sin, Man being created in the image of God deprived himself of all the excellent gifts God had bestowed upon him. In Article 14 of the Belgian Confession it reads, when man was in this high position, he did not appreciate it, nor did he value his excellency. He gave ear to the words of the devil and willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse. By breaking the covenants God had established with man, because of that, man now deserved eternal death. The justice and truth of God required this. As it reads in Lord's Day 4, sin committed against the Most High Majesty must also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment for body and soul. That was the end of the part about the misery. And that brings us then to the Lord's Day we will focus on this afternoon, where the question is raised, that might all be true, but is there perhaps still a possibility that we can escape this punishment and be again received into favor? Now, after what all has been dealt with in the path of the misery, the answer is quite obvious, so to speak. Because God's mercy does not abate in any way God's justice, which must be satisfied. And according to God's righteous judgment, we all receive temporal and eternal punishment. But is it then still not a way of escape? A way in which once again we can be received into favor? That's the question of Lord's Day 5. And then there's something that I would like to highlight, that there are two things. Can we escape the punishment and received into favor again? And then I would like to note this afternoon that being received into favor is here of greater importance than escaping the punishment. And why do I say that? Well, brothers and sisters, we should never forget that when we deal with the catechism, it's a believer who speaks here. Question 12 is not just some neutral question, so to speak. Is there not any possibility that we can escape God's punishment? No. For a start, this Lord's Day starts with the acknowledgement of guilt. And it ends with asking God's favor. Favor, that's undeserved love. In other words, the matter dealt with in question 12 is not, first of all, Lord, please don't punish me. But Lord, how can it become good again between us and God? So it's not, first of all, the punishment, but that the relationship with God can be restored. See, beloved, so often in their misery, people call out to God for help, asking the Lord to take the misery away. In other words, they ask God, Lord, stop punishing me. However, quite often that cry comes from an unrepentant heart. For an example of scripture, I would like to refer to the people of Israel living in the time of the prophet Jeremiah. They fasted, they brought their burnt offerings, grain offerings. So they did all what the Lord required, and then they cried out to God, please, Lord, help us, let the enemy not come to take us away into exile. They brought the sacrifices, did everything right. Lord, let us not stay in exile. And then, if you turn with me to Jeremiah 14, verse 11 and 12, then you read how God answers that, what Jeremiah in response has to say to this people. Jeremiah 14, verse 11 and 12. The Lord says this to Jeremiah. Do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So despite your cry, God says, I'm not going to answer it. And why was that? Because they had not truly repented from their sins. Their heart was not in it. They were only worried about the consequences of their sin. Beloved, how often does that not happen also among us? You've done something wrong. And then facing the consequences of our wrongdoing, all of a sudden we start eating humble pie. Not because we regret the wrongdoing, but because we have to face the consequences. And the same we see in the world, where war rages, famine strikes, and you name it, we focused on that misery in the world today. Who would not love to get rid of all this misery? Restoration of peace. How can we reach that state? Ultimately, beloved, only when people turn to God. We spoke this morning about the peace from above and the peace from beneath, which are totally different. So only when people turn to God. But that's what people don't want to hear nowadays. And so they come with their own solutions. But men's solutions never help. What is needed is a change of heart to come to your acknowledgement, Lord, I need thy favor. Without thy favor, Lord, I cannot live. And that's also the acknowledgement we find in question answer 12. Especially in question 12. Lord, is there not still a possibility that I can escape the punishment, but above all, can be received into favoring him? Now, when we now turn to the answer, that seems a bit of a cold answer. You ask, but full payment must be made. God's justice must be satisfied. But whatever other answer would we have expected? That God would say and turn around, don't worry about my justice? That would be impossible. When God's people receive redemption, it will never be at the expense of God's justice. In the prophecies of Isaiah we read, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and its inhabitants with righteousness. In other words, full payment must be made. But how? In the continuation of this Lord's Day, we read that man himself is totally unable to make these payments. It would take him an eternity, and even then, man would never be able to say it's paid for, like that man that thought that he could pay off his debt, and that he was declared free, but he would never be able to pay off that enormous debt, let alone that he would be paid off God. Man cannot redeem himself from the wrath of God. On the contrary, as it reads in answer 13, daily we increase our debt. Now, throughout the ages, repeatedly there have been people who thought it was still possible for man to satisfy God's justice or at least make a contribution to it. You meet it already in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, but also later on in church history. With respect to the Israelites, we just looked at that's part of Jeremiah, but throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites thought that they could please God with their sacrifices, like the nations around them appeased their gods. The thought in all this was, as long as we have given God his part, God will be satisfied, and for the rest, we can do what we want. You see that so often in the history of Israel. That's the Old Testament. Now, with respect to the New Testament, I may refer to the Pharisees who thought that by a strict keeping of the exact letter of God's command, God would be very pleased with them. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm at least not like that tax collector. Look at this, what we do, Lord. And so they boasted of themselves and looked down on the people who didn't know the law. They regarded themselves the better ones in God's kingdom. That's the New Testament. Now, with respect to church history, I think of the teaching of the Church of Rome, against which Lord's Day 5 makes a firm stand. According to Rome, Christ died on the cross only for our original sin, which was abolished by baptism. And with that teaching, Rome basically denied the total depravity of man. They said, because of the sin of the human nature, man has become unbridled, like an unbridled horse. But then through the grace of holy baptism, the bridles have been returned to men. And so by doing good works, penance, man can contribute in paying off the debt he has with God. Now, refusing this heresy, the Catechism confesses in answer 13, in no way can make man any payment, nor himself or someone else, towards the debt he has with God. Now, for a moment, I'd like to pause here. For brothers and sisters, it's so quite easy when we talk about other churches and other doctrines to point fingers. They are wrong. But what about ourselves? In the beginning of the sermon, I said already, as far as doctrine is concerned, we know all. It's by grace alone. We cannot contribute even one inch to our salvation. But now, as I said in the beginning of the sermon already, what about this doctrine in daily life? When doing something wrong, so easily we think it could be a lot worse. After all, no one is perfect. And so, when we look at the bad things in life, we always have some kind of excuse. And then we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm a living member of the church. I pay towards church and school. Is that not all important? Does that not please God? Of course it pleases God. But the point is, God worked that in you. If God had not worked in you to come to church this afternoon, you wouldn't have been here. I would have been standing here in front of an empty church, and perhaps I would not have been myself here either. None of us, out of himself, would have gone to church this afternoon. That's God working in us. So we have nothing to boast of. You cannot say, but I go to church, I go to club. If the Lord would not work that in you, none of us would do that. And then also the Catechism says, even our best works are still imperfect and defiled with sin. And so if Christ would not cover them with his holiness, God would not be pleased even what we would call our best works. And so we are as bad as anyone else. We cannot make the smallest contribution to God's justice. And still, God says, full payment must be made. So if man can't do it himself, is there perhaps another creature, an animal? Was it not so that in the Old Testament also the people brought animals to the temple and the animals were paying for their sins? No. Because the blood of bull and goats cannot take away sin, it says in the letter to the Hebrews. These animals were slaughtered to point to Christ. They were forgiven beforehand, already knowing that Christ would come. It was not that blood of that animal that saved them from their sins. So an animal cannot do that either. What about another creature? An angel. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it reads that they excel in strength and to do God's word, heeding his voice. Can perhaps the angels help us? I think the answer is no. For God will punish no other creature than the creature that has committed the sin, and that's man. Man has sinned, and man has to pay for it. God's justice cannot be satisfied in any other way. Is there then no way out? Well, it is here that I would like to refer to the passage of Scripture we read this afternoon. Romans 3. In the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul quotes various texts from the Old Testament, stressing the universal reign of sin and the consequent depravity and condemnation of all mankind. No one is righteous. None. But then he continues in the passage a bit further, after he said no one is righteous. No flesh can be justified in the sight of God. Then he continues, but God revealed righteousness apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in his mercy, God did not leave us to our fate, but he continued to love us, even though we had become enemies of God. Beloved, that's the greatest miracle one can ever think of. We had kindled God's wrath because of our sins. We all sinned in Adam, and we still are sinners. And yet in wrath, God remembered mercy. In wrath, God still looks upon man as his creature. This was the creature God had created in his image. And God wanted that creature back so that he would still bring glory to God, because that was the purpose for which God created man, to glorify him. And God wants that glory back from us. God doesn't want the death of the sinner, but it turns to him and lives. And that's why God came with the gospel of his mercy. The gospel that another could take the place and satisfy God's justice. Another, no, the other, Jesus Christ, who became mediator between God and man. That's the way God prepared. A miracle, indeed. Then we can only marvel at the greatness of God's love towards us sinners. Grace, forfeited favor. Well, we had indeed forfeited everything. And yet God will once again receive us into favor. Whoever realizes the greatness of this miracle, brothers and sisters, can't stop glorifying God. They don't talk about own achievements anymore, but they say, oh, blessing, honor, thanks, and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who saved us by his grace. All glory to his merit. That grace brings us on our knees, confessing to God in true humbleness, Lord, I am totally unworthy. Look at my life, Lord. Every day I make a great mess of it. But I come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to seek my life outside of myself to find it in Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, if in this way you have found your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ alone, you can be congratulated this afternoon. For because of that, you may now daily live in the light of God's wonderful mercy. Daily live in the light of God's wonderful mercy. Can you think of any greater riches? Amazing grace. Indeed. I come to my second thought, in which we'll further elaborate on the riches of this grace by which God prepared the way of redemption in Jesus Christ as our mediator and deliverer. In the first point, we focused on God's mercy. Secondly, we'll now focus on God's wisdom. And that the wisdom of God becomes evident when we realize that our redemption did not happen at the expense of God's justice. God's mercy did not replace his justice, but the two worked together. For God's claim still stands. Payment must be made. However, and that's God's grace, this payment will be made through another in our place, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, who at the same time is also our surety. He came to satisfy God's justice in our place. And so God maintained both the covenant promise as well as the covenant obligation. In paradise, out of sovereign love, God made a covenant with man. God made that covenant by his own free initiative. But as every covenant, also God's covenant with man contained promises and obligations. Now in paradise, it was not difficult at all for man to meet these obligations as well. He was created in the image of God. All man had to do was recognizing God as the sovereign Lord and King, daily warming himself in God's love. No problems at all there. But we all know what happens. In willful disobedience, man turned his back upon God. And it's mere grace from God's side that at that time the covenant relationship with man did not come to an end, but continued, even though man was now totally unable to meet the obligations of the covenant. But by divine wisdom, God came with the miracle of substitution, whereby Christ, as the second Adam, took the place of the first Adam. And taking this place, Christ not only had to bear the punishment, the first Adam deserved. But in addition, he had also to pay the outstanding account, the amount of God's covenant, that still had to be met as well. It's good to take note of that, brothers and sisters. For so often when the question is raised, what did Christ do for you? And you find his answer, he died for me on the cross. But Christ did much more for us than just dying on the cross. Dying on the cross meant he paid the punishment we deserved. But what about the outstanding debt? That we always have to be obedient. Well, that debt Christ paid throughout his life. So his entire life, from conception to death, was for us, in our place. We are often disobedient. But Christ was always obedient. And so that outstanding debt of our obedience, he paid whilst he was on earth, always being obedient. And then you can go through your whole life. Yeah? The children sometimes disobey their parents. Christ was always obedient to their parents. Where we sometimes not are obedient to the government, Christ was always obedient to the government. So throughout his whole life, so Christ's whole life was substitute for us. Even his conception, where we are conceived and born in sin, Lord's Day 14, he covered that with his holiness. That's what we mean when Christ is our surety. It's a bit of an old word, but the word surety refers to a person who assumes legal responsibility for the fulfillment of another's debts or obligation. And so, in doing that, he himself becomes liable if the other fails what is required. Now, we failed. So Christ became liable to pay that debt and to bear our punishment. That's how Christ is our surety. But that's why he had to become man as well. One of us. One with us. And so that's for our sake, God made him to be sin. That doesn't mean that Christ was sinful. But when he came into this world, he was straight away burdened with our sins. That's how he walks through life. Burdened with our sin. And that's why Paul says, God made Christ sin. As judge, God assigned the responsibility of our sins to Christ, and so making it possible that Christ could pay our debt and bear the punishment. That's God's wisdom. That God worked out that plan. Divine wisdom. That's how he was wounded, as we sang it, for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, the result of all this is God not only justifies us, but he will also sanctify us. We have once again been received into favor, and God will now also help us to live holy again through the life-giving Spirit whom Christ obtained for us. As I said before, that not only confronts us with God's mercy, but also with God's divine wisdom, who could prepare a way unto redemption for sinners lost in guilt, where every road was closed, so to speak. God opened ways. And then he did it in such a way, as we read it in Article 20, that on the one hand, God manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquity on him, and yet on the other hand poured out his goodness and mercy on us who were guilty of damnation. In this way, God's justice was completely satisfied, and in the same way, his mercy came to full glory. This is indeed what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "Eye has not seen it, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him." It's the wisdom of God, foolish to this world. How can we be saved by a king that died on the cross? What can he do for us? Foolishness. But it was the wisdom of God, a power unto salvation for everyone who believes. Where we, being sinful, could not be justified by the works of the law. God revealed his righteousness apart from the law, as we read it, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that means whoever puts his trust in Christ, whoever accepts Jesus Christ as his Redeemer, he receives all these blessings, a perfect redemption. And what is that perfect redemption? We learned it already from Lord's Day 1. Christ has set me free from all the power of the devil. I'm redeemed from sin and death. And that not only, but his Holy Spirit makes me heartily willing and ready to from now on to live for God alone. Redemption, so the righteousness, but also the sanctification, new life in and through the Holy Spirit. And so a redeemed child of God can say, sin no longer reigns my mortal body, but Christ in us and we in him. That's the gospel of your redemption, beloveds. Currently, many modern Christians don't want to hear this gospel. They call that blood theology. They find it an objectionable thought that Christ appeased God's wrath by shedding his own blood. That's why they don't want to talk about sin anymore. God is love, and that's the gospel you hear. And they come with all kinds of scriptural text out of context, and you think you hear the Bible, but in the meantime, it's their own interpretation of scripture. Basically, what they say is, Christ, by his suffering on the cross, had to awaken us so that we will follow his example in that same self-denying love. Sounds very good, and we have to do that. But they believe that by doing that, you will be saved. You have to do it. Christ, the only thing Christ had to do, has to awaken that in you. When you look at the cross, they say, this is my Savior. I want to do that now as well. And there it stops. But I can't. But they don't want to talk about bloodshed. And that's why the world regards this gospel as foolishness. But to us, it reveals God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's wisdom. Jesus Christ, he is the only ground for our salvation. Let us then also accept him as Savior. And I come back to the beginning of the sermon. That means we should not only confess this as a doctrinal truth, but also really come to the conclusion, Lord, I cannot do it. Lord, I need thy grace every day. And so you go on your knees and you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. Then you pray on a daily basis, Lord, teach me to deny myself more and more, so that indeed for the full 100% I may seek my life outside of myself to find it in Jesus Christ. Faith clings to Jesus' work alone and rests in him unceasing. And by its fruit, true faith is known, its love and hope increasing. By faith alone, we are justified. Works serve the neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. Beloved, may God grant all of us such a living faith. Amen. On behalf of the consistory, I have the following announcements. The Free Reformed Church of Melville has extended a second call to Reverend Hart, currently serving the congregation of Baldivers, and a baptismal attestation has been received for Brother Vaughan Dekker from the Free Reformed Church of Bunbury. And also, and that's what we also will remember in prayer, Brother and Sister Jacko and Emily de Jager have been blessed with a healthy baby daughter, whom they have called Holly Adele. So let us unite in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opening of thy word also this afternoon, for that wonderful gospel of amazing grace in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our surety, who took our place and so became man that he could bear the punishment for us, but also give that obedience which we did not give. A perfect redemption in Christ by grace alone. Lord, we confess that we do not stand in awe. As you said it earlier, we can so easily take it for granted. Help us to see, Father, what miracle this is. Thy mercy, thy divine wisdom, by which thou opened a way where all ways looked closed. How great thou art. And Lord, help us to see that greatness every day. Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast given us this day, this morning and also this afternoon, that we could worship thee in freedom. Lord, we thank thee that we may live under a government that gives us that freedom. And Father, then this afternoon we also want to thank thee for Her Majesty the Queen, who could celebrate her birthday yesterday in her high office, at that age, still be able to do these things. Lord, thou hast blessed us richly in Queen Elizabeth II. Lord, give her what she needs, health and strength. Be with her husband as well as with the royal household, each and every one of them, Father. We commit them into thy care. We pray that all may go well, also with the baby to be born by the Duchess Kate, who is expecting, Father. Make all things well, also with her. Lord, we thank thee that we also in our own country have that freedom. Be with the government, grant them what they need, and provide. Also here in Australia, Father, that we may continue to live in freedom and peace. Be with us as congregation, also in the coming week, Father, this afternoon we thank thee that a baby could be born to Jacko and Emily, that all is well with mother and the baby. Lord, wilt thou continue to make all things well and grant that this little one soon may receive also the sign and seal of the covenant. Be with others, Father, still expecting. Lord, so easily things can go wrong. And so let's never take for granted a baby born in good health, as that is every time a miracle from thy hands. In a world where life is not regarded anymore, and where we see so much wrongdoing in abortion and euthanasia, we may stand in awe of every baby born in good health. To thee, the creator of life and the sustainer of life, we bring glory and thanks and praise. God be now with us also the remainder of this day. Bring us safely home. Give us a good Sunday also in the circle of the family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In conclusion, we will sing from Psalm 130, verses 2 and 4. Thank you. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.